Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel, and I asked him his name. It's a financial company, and I realized this angel's here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans, and it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Today's special word is discriminate. This is Wretched Radio. In case you haven't heard, apparently you've been visiting Mars because it seems to be the biggest deal on the planet these days, is that the wife of Vice President Pence has taken a job at a Christian school, and she's taking a beating because she and the school are being accused of discriminating. Why? Well, because they believe the Bible says what it says and it means what it says. I probably could have condensed that, but the point is there is a new tune these days toward Christianity, and I think the word discriminate would help us to better define the terms of the argument. Cripplegate posted a statement from Emmanuel Christian School. That's where Karen Pence was hired as an art teacher. So clearly she's going to be teaching, you know, sexual issues in the art class. At any rate, it's a middle school, and they are being, are you discriminating against homosexuals? And here's their answer. No, we don't. But that's not sufficient to explain what they are doing. There's a lot of people upset with this school and with Christian businesses and soon churches, because they are supposedly discriminating, not allowing somebody to do something. The assumption is that the word discriminate is a bad thing. To your friend who would say, how dare you Christians discriminate, ask them, if somebody showed up at your door and said, I want to live here, would you let them in? You'd probably say no. Therefore, you are discriminating. Because, you see, discrimination isn't a bad thing if it's not malevolent. If it is just, look, this is my house, I get to determine who comes in and lives here, and just because I say no doesn't mean that I'm hurting you, harming you, or discriminating against you. Discrimination, I believe, used to contain the word bias. It was because we don't want you because we think you're lesser than. But that was about it. I think now, if you dare say no to anybody about anything, then you are discriminating. And this school is taking a beating, and they're not going to be the last one. They went on to say, it cannot be said that we discriminate against homosexuals. Our code of conduct identifies all sexual activity outside of heterosexual marriage as sinful. Homosexuality, just one example, but there's more. In their code of conduct, it contains adultery, polygamy. Remember, by the way, we're talking about middle school students here. It lists adultery, polygamy, all sexual activity outside of marriage. To say we ban LGB students would be true, but nonsensical. We ban LGB students in the same way we ban adulterous students. Do they discriminate? Define the term. Seems to me this is another one of those instances where we need to make sure when people accuse us of something, we ask them what they mean. Speaking of defining terms, was sent an email. Somebody suggested that in light of the New York law, I mean, we could have redefined this term earlier, but in light of the New York law, to terminate a baby's life up to the day of birth, zoinks, stop calling it abortion. Start calling it infanticide, which is exactly what this is. Roman Catholic Matt Walsh, writing about the procedure. This is a little rough. So mom and dad, if you got little kiddos, be warned. To drive home the point of how insidious this legislation is, the kind of abortion that was just legalized in New York City and soon to be elsewhere has been explained by a former abortionist. The baby is injected with a poison directly into his skull or torso. He then suffers a hideously painful death, which he will feel because of his developed nervous system. Doesn't matter if he can feel it or not. The mother carries the corpse around in her womb for a day. The next day, there's an ultrasound to see if indeed the baby is dead. If he isn't, he has been writhing and suffering in agony for the last 24 hours, clinging to life. Then he'll be injected again. Keyword here is injected. The following day, the mother delivers her dead child, sometimes at the clinic, but if she can't make it on time, the clinic is perfectly happy to recommend that she gives birth in her toilet. Now, this woman is discriminating, isn't she? She's not allowing the child to be born. That aside, Matt Walsh painfully pointing out capital punishment is unconstitutional in New York. You can't give a lethal injection to a serial killer or a pedophile or a rapist or a mass shooter or any other species of monster. Can't do that, but you can give a lethal injection to an infant. That is where we are at. In a post-Christian America, you can only give lethal injections to infants in New York. The crime of rape, that won't get you the needle. The crime of being conceived in an inconvenient manner, that could. Speaking of receiving emails, I got a note from Preborn. Let me read this to you. It is somewhere. Remember, you are listening to the most organized program on this station at this time. Well, basically what they said was that the folks in New York, they are fighting to stay alive. The Preborn Life Clinics, and they need some financial help. If you want to support their effort to stay in the game in New York City, you can do that at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched. Nasty business what's going on there. If you want to support the life effort in about the only way that we can these days, please consider giving preborn.org/wretched. By the way, I know that this is going to rankle folks, but I'm merely reporting. I'm the messenger, not the message. Donald Trump apparently spoke at the life rally that had, I think, between 8 and 10 people, according to CNN. Oh, that or hundreds of thousands. At any rate, apparently, he did a pre-filmed deal, and he vowed to veto any any infanticide legislation. I'm just trying to get with the new terminology here. That's encouraging. Does it win the war? Certainly not. Does it get rid of abortion? No. But at least he's willing to do that, and he's done some other things for the life movement. What I don't understand is why all of that stuff wasn't done over the last 2 years, but that's up to Rush Limbaugh to figure out. Once again, if you want to support Preborn and their efforts, preborn.org/wretched. In the meantime, in Great Britain, some parents are allowing their 5-year-old boy to discriminate, deciding, I don't really want to be a boy, I think I want to be a girl. I think that's discriminating against boys, but that's just me. And as is always the case, this is what I believe is a pretty good rule. Anytime you see one of these situations where a child is getting reconstructive surgery or being put on hormones, being encouraged in their folly, there's a mom behind it. Well, in this case, it's a mom who's a dad, actually, because the mom of the baby, the 5-year-old, who wants to become a girl, actually identifies as a male. So you see, this isn't so easy these days. They have a 5-year-old son. He, which is actually a she, and his, her wife, have a 5-year-old son, daughter. I think I'm going to snap if this continues. The question now is, how do we Christians respond to this insanity? And I mean, it's just everywhere. Every day I go, for instance, California State Senate Committee bans saying he and she. That's terrific. So we can't identify a gender because a person can determine what their own gender is. This has been going on. It's going to continue to go on. The problem is it could become like Canada where you have to use the pronoun that the person wants you to use. And if not, you will go to jail for not obeying coerced speech. What do we do about this? I know what. Hold on a second. I got the answer. Wait. This is always fun. You got to get it on your cell phone. Just this morning, for some reason, I had this hymn stuck in my head. It's a lot like Oceans, only it actually has some theology and conviction in it. So very, very similar. This is an old hymn, King James language. I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed that thou might ransom be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory-circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone, I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than any tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What have you borne for me? And I have brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? Might I suggest the best thing we can do in response to this insanity is to be about the business of our master. Share the gospel, you know, while you can. This is Wretched Radio.
The main character of missions is the theologian preacher who goes out and proclaims the word of God. And I would suggest to you that the great majority of missionaries on the field do not fit this description.
The Master's Academy International, they're working tirelessly to change that. We have pastors all over the globe, but in so many countries, they have no means to get educated. The Master's Academy International trains indigenous pastors to become theologians, scholars, and right expositors of the word. Think of the impact of a pastor preaching rightly to his congregation, who then goes out and shares the good news that they've heard preached rightly. Small investment, massive impact. Could you support a pastor to be trained as a theologian? Wretched.org/pastor.
Thanks for being here. Glad you spend part of your day with us at Wretched Radio. Every so often, like say now for instance, I ask you to prayerfully consider giving a gift or becoming a Wretched Monthly Gospel Partner. And you would rightfully ask, why? Good question. I'd answer, to preach the gospel, to equip others to share and defend the gospel, and to strengthen the local church. And we can only do that with your help by going to wretched.org/donate and giving a gift or becoming a Wretched Monthly Gospel Partner. You see, it is your faithful and consistent support that helps us reach millions of people around the world with radio, TV, the internet, and of course our new Millennial Initiative, where we're looking to build an app and get onto streaming services that millennials use for getting their information and their entertainment. Wretched.org/donate and join us in reaching millions of people around the world with the gospel. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
And now, some good news for a change. From Eastern Europe.
A mother of a Tomorrow Club's child who's a university teacher, she just got saved because her daughter was going to the Tomorrow Club. And now she's bringing the gospel into her university.
That is happening all the time. Tomorrow Club's kids' clubs in remote villages in Ukraine, they preach the gospel to the kids who just love hearing about Jesus, and they love being loved on by the team leaders. They bring that gospel home. Parents are getting saved. Churches are being re-energized and repopulated. It's a magnificent ministry. $30 per month. Disciples 30 children in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting a Tomorrow Club or two or as many as you possibly can? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Know your church fathers. Ignatius of Antioch was a disciple of Peter and John and the Bishop of Antioch. He was arrested and sentenced to die in the Roman arena. As he prepared to go to his death, Ignatius said, "Let fire and cross, flocks of beasts, broken bones, and dismemberment come upon me, so long as I attain to Jesus Christ."
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please remember, you are listening to the most organized radio program on this station at this time. This is Wretched Radio. Just wanted to make you aware that preborn centers are located in the highest abortion boroughs of New York City. They're trying to raise a bunch of money to stay open. Perhaps you would like to help them. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched. A way to get into the game, because the battle for life, it is not just being fought on the front end of life, also on the back end of life. Here's a lovely statistic for your consideration. More than a quarter of the deaths in Holland are induced. What? 6,600 cases of euthanasia in 2017. Wow. 1,900 suicides and some 32,000 people killed through a practice called palliative sedation. This is according to the Guardian. Oh, people are just, they're dying. And remember, Holland, last time I checked, isn't as big as the United States, so the percentages must be just shocking there. This is end-of-life issue. They want to pass legislation that you can even bypass a doctor's care. You can just, apparently, over-the-counter injections. You can just inject yourself and end your life. Why are we seeing this? Well, those who hate God love death. This is a bit Darwinian in nature. By the way, don't forget, coming up in February, What Hath Darwin Wrought? We'll be giving it to you. You can watch the download. You can watch it online so that you can see how Charles Darwin has so influenced the 20th and 21st centuries, specifically the euthanasia program. Now, it is alive and well, and we can thank Charles Darwin because he is the one who is used most often for rationalizing, kind of thinning the herd. After all, isn't that what evolution is all about? Charles Darwin, What Hath Darwin Wrought? You'll be able to see that soon. Not yet. Next month, we'll let you know about it. Encourage you to watch it with your kids because they herald him in February. I believe February 12th is considered Darwin Day in America. So maybe just watching something about Charles Darwin and the effects that he has had on our culture might be a little bit eye-opening for the kids when they hear him discussed in high school. More than a quarter of deaths in Holland are induced. That's euthanasia. A quarter of the deaths are induced. That is a country that is so bleak that people see no hope in their suffering. This is post-Christian to the core. How does a Christian deal with rough stuff? There's an article, don't want to go through it because it's frankly annoying, in Psychology Today. What to do when life disappoints? And the answer for the evolutionist, for the godless person, is what to do? Nothing. Okay, go look for something better. Find a silver lining in that black cloud. What if there's not a silver lining? The only way that somebody can endure is if they believe that God's word is true. Starting in the book of Genesis, Joseph and his brothers, little tiff, they mistreated him, you know, threw him into a pit. He's basically kidnapped, sold into slavery, put in jail, and yet he ends up being the right-hand man of the Pharaoh. That's actually how you pronounce it. The Pharaoh assigned him the chore of making sure that there was enough food in the land. Other nations, including, what do you know, Israel, could come and get some food. His brothers came over. Jewish people were populated. And then they were sent back under Moses. And incidentally, I want to see if I can find this. We had a Bible reading in church. I think it was Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I'll paraphrase it for you while I'm looking for it, because remember, you're listening to the most organized program on this station at this time. This is, God was basically saying to the Jewish people, has anybody ever done something like this? Has a God ever chosen a people for himself and delivered them. Has a God ever taken a people out of captivity into a promised land so they might enjoy a land flowing in milk and honey? Has any God ever redeemed a people? What was Egypt? It's a picture of the gospel. We're in slavery. We need God to deliver us. That's exactly our, it's a physical sermon. God prattering to us. This is what salvation is like. This is your spiritual need. I'm going to show it to you physically. And this is something that no other God, we wouldn't concoct such a thing, which is why every world religion doesn't have God delivering. We must deliver ourselves to God, because it's unimaginable that the Creator would do such a thing for even one person. All right, I can't find it. I'll look for it. But trust me, look, if Eugene Peterson could paraphrase the Bible as wildly as he did, I can too. If there's a Passion Translation that basically waves bye-bye to the actual text, then why can't I? That message that God delivers people gives hope. Without that message and understanding, you're going to have a culture increasingly that is filled with death and people fighting wildly to try to figure out a way to cheat death because they don't want to die because of disease. Johnny Erickson Tada just did an interview. It looks like this is from Focus on the Family. Imagine Johnny Erickson Tada. If it were left to the euthanasians? The euthanizing people.
Euthanizers.
She'd be dead long ago. Instead, I think she's 70 now, and her life has been nothing but productive. This might encourage you. If you're going through something hard, here's a woman, I think we can all agree, she's gone through something hard, jumping off a pier, landing on her head, breaking her neck, paralyzed from the neck down. She knows trials. She knows troubles. What has her life been like?
Okay, this means somebody's going to wipe my butt, do my toileting routines. This means somebody's going to have to cut up my food and feed me. Yeah. This means I'm going to have to have bed baths, and someone is going to have to brush my teeth and wipe my spit and clean my runny nose. And I don't want to live like that. And I guess it's why when I talk to many Christ followers who struggle with disability, they are thinking more and more about, why should I have to go through this? My, quote, quality of life is so poor. You know, physician-assisted suicide is not a bad idea, perhaps. I literally talked to quadriplegic friends who are thinking, seriously thinking about opting out of life because of what they feel is dehumanizing and undignified care.
Yeah, it is. Where does it have any dignity then? Because of the one who is being cared for. And life is precious. And whilst we're here, we have a job to do. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. Johnny is a testimony of that. She clearly had work to do, and she's been doing it faithfully, despite the dehumanizing aspect of care for being a quadriplegic.
39% of evangelicals believe it's morally permissible to provide, quote, compassionate care in mercy killing if someone's suffering seems unbearable. Now, when 39% of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ feel it is preferable to have 3 grams of phenobarbital injected into your veins rather than deal with suffering, then we have to understand, what are we hearing about suffering from our pulpits?
I don't think much, quite honestly. Not much comfort given. Not much attention given to the doctrine of sovereignty. It's all about improving the here and now, making your best life now, coming up with all kinds of life principles so that you can do your finances better. And as a rule, not in Bible teaching churches, but as a rule in evangelicalism, there is very little of that. And people, therefore, start to buy the narrative of the world.
What is so disconcerting is that these fears that people have about suffering have been translated into what most people think is very rational social policy. let's have society aid us, help us in death with a lethal injection.
And to all of the people who think that there is no such thing as a slippery slope, how exactly did we get here where taking somebody's life is considered a good thing?
I think a lot of this discussion can be traced back to this U.S. Supreme Court ruling in 1973, which ruled that there is an inherent, quote, right of privacy in our Constitution, and right there gave birth to the entitlement culture. We live in an entitlement culture which has made idols of autonomy, personal choice. It's made idols of comfort, convenience, and when you add to this mix despair, then that is a formula for opting for assisted suicide.
Oh, I'm trying to think, who has the recipe to cure despair? Oh yeah, we do. This is Wretched Radio.
Important dates in Christian history. 1536. John Calvin publishes The Institutes of the Christian Religion, the most substantial theological work of the Reformation. Calvin's ideas would deeply influence church and politics in Switzerland and Scotland and take root in the newly discovered North America. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Like I was saying, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25 through 39. That's what I was saying. This is Wretched Radio. This is the Old Testament. You know, the side of the book that so many seem to want to unhitch these days. What are you going to hear as you hear Deuteronomy 4, 25 through 39? You're going to hear the gospel. You know, you are going to hear something staggering. And this is why it's important to continue to read the Old Testament. You know, I think there's more value in reading the New more because we have Jesus so clearly revealed there. But to unhitch the Old Testament, you miss this reminder at how amazing grace is. So from the New Liberal Translation, in the future, when you have children, and by the way, what you're about to hear, he's laying down the terms of the Mosaic Covenant. Remember, it's a quid pro quo covenant. Do this, I do that. Do this, then I do that. This is the then I do that part. Today, in the future, when you have children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, don't corrupt yourselves by making idols. This is evil, and it will arouse my anger. Today I call heaven and earth as witness against you. If you disobey me, you will quickly disappear from the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. You will live there only a short time, and then you'll be utterly destroyed. For the Lord will scatter you among the nations. So this is prophecy. This is God telling people the future. This is the knowing of the future is God's prerogative only. And he's telling the people, you're not going to obey. You're going to be here for a while, and then I'm going to scatter you. For the Lord will scatter you among the nations, where only a few of you will survive there. In that land, you will worship idols from wood and stone, gods that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. That's sarcastic and judgmental. Yes. Yes, it is. The psalmist used this. Isaiah described this. Jeremiah mocked the idea that you can make a graven image, carve it out of wood, and then in order for it to be worshipped, you have to carry it to the altar because it can't get there itself. Back to our verse 29. From there you will search again for the Lord your God, and if you search for him with all your soul, heart and soul, you'll find him. This is to the Jews in captivity. When those bitter days have come upon you in the far future, far in the future, you will finally return to the Lord your God and listen to what he tells you. For the Lord your God is merciful. He will not abandon you or destroy you or forget the solemn covenant he made with your ancestors. What covenant is that? That's the covenant with Abraham, a promise, land, nation, seed. That is a one-sided covenant. God cut it. God is going to continue it in perpetuity. The Mosaic covenant, two-way sort of affair. And if it gets broken, then God will punish. Those are the terms of the contract that they willingly entered into. Now, here we go. This is the gospel. This is how good God is. Search all of history. From the time God created people on the earth until now, then search from one end of the heavens to the other. See if anything as great as this has ever happened before. Has any nation ever heard the voice of God speaking from fire as you did and survived? Has any other God taken one nation for himself by rescuing it from another by means of trials, miraculous signs, wonders, war, awesome power, and terrifying acts? There's the gospel. We're in bondage. What did God do? He went through a fair amount to deliver us. What is the Exodus? It's a physical picture of the spiritual reality of the gospel. And reading stories like this can perhaps make the gospel fresh again. Because wow, that was a lot to redeem that people. No, this has never happened before and never again. This is incredible that God would do this for those people. Translated, it's even more incredible he would do that, dying for sinners, for this people. Back to our text. That is what the Lord your God did for you in Egypt right before your eyes. He rescued you from another by means of trials, miraculous signs, wonders, war, awesome power, and terrifying acts. He showed you these things so you would realize the Lord is God and that there is no other God. He let you hear his voice from heaven so he could instruct you. He let you see his great fire on earth so he could speak to you from it. Because he loved your ancestors, he chose, to bless their descendants and personally brought you out of Egypt with a great display of power. God chose those people. Because it's his prerogative. Those people were supposed to be holy and set apart so that other people might come seeking him. But nevertheless, that's why they are called the chosen people. He drove out nations far greater than you so he could bring you in and give you their land as a special possession as it is today. So remember this and keep it firmly in your mind. And this isn't just the Exodus. This is our spiritual delivery. We need to remember this. The Lord is God, both in heaven and on earth, and there is no other God. The gospel in the unhitched portion of the Bible. Perhaps you don't get warm tinglies anymore when you think about the gospel, and I'm not saying that's a mandatory thing, but if the gospel has perhaps not warmed your heart, cheered your soul, humbled you that God would save somebody like us, then maybe reading those stories in the Bible, read the Exodus, that pales in comparison to what Jesus did by coming here and taking on human flesh, entering human history, living a perfect life, dying a brutal death, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven so that he might be the firstborn among the firstfruits of the resurrection. That's even more. How amazing is that? By the way, speaking of amazing, got to tell you, not only was that a great reading from our Sunday service, but the sermon was just a bomb diggity taken from Ephesians 4, a reminder of what church actually is, that the church is the most amazing place on the earth. That's what the psalmist said about the temple, if you recall. This is the most beautiful place on the planet. So if that's true of the temple, wouldn't it be true of the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is individually and collectively the body of Christ? That is the most beautiful place. Now, what are we supposed to be doing there? We're supposed to be working together as a body. And while all of that from our sermon was magnificent, that we see ourselves as being a part of this beautiful place, this beautiful gathering, doing the most important work on the planet. How do we do that? How are we able to continue loving people in our church who, frankly, sometimes aren't so lovable? And that goes for us, too, by the way. How do we do that? Well, the key to it is found in our connection, that we stay connected to our spiritual head. If you sever an arm, it's not going to function. Just going to flop, I guess, the nerves for a while, but then it's not going to be able to do anything. Why? Because it's been severed from the head. If you're severed from the head, you are not going to be productive. You are not going to be a member of the body that contributes to the most important work on the planet. And that is what? See if this doesn't ring a bell. That we would become increasingly like Christ, so the world would see the invisible God being made visible in his people. And by the way, isn't that what the Exodus was all about? That the Jewish people would be so blessed by God, so different than everybody else, that people would go, I get it. That's what God is like. That's what I want. And that is what the church is for. We are left here to do his work. And if we are connected to the head, whatever the role is that you function inside of your church, you're an eye, you're a foot, you're a toe, you're an elbow, whatever it is, it's crucial. Because if you remove one of those parts, then guess what? The other parts don't work so good now, do they? If you don't have an elbow, that arm is pretty worthless. All the parts are needed so that they function together, so that we become more and more conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, so that the world will see the invisible God made visible. That is our role. God has chosen you for that work, just like he chose the Old Testament Jewish people to be a light unto the Gentiles, and so is the church. If you're struggling in your walk, you're not digging church, remember it's the most beautiful place on the planet doing the most important work that there is, and the only way to accomplish it is to be connected to the head so that the church can make manifest the invisible God. Maybe reading Deuteronomy will help you to appreciate and remember that. This is Wretched Radio. Quiz time! Whether you like it or not, a 12-second clip from Dan Steiner, who leads preborn.org. See what three things jump out at you.
The baby's alive today because an ultrasound was underwritten for a girl. So abortion is the easy answer, and it isn't. The answer is the gospel. The answer is truth, like ultrasound.
Please pass your paper forward. Was number one this man's passion for babies and for mommies and for daddies? You can hear it, can't you? Number two, the power of ultrasounds. Save babies' lives for just $28 per ultrasound. And number three, I hope you heard the power of the gospel. It is the only thing that will change the cycle of death. And that is why I'd like to encourage you to join Dan Steiner at preborn.org/wretched in supporting their effort to save babies and save souls. preborn.org/wretched.
Thank you. We could not be more grateful for our gospel partners if we tried. And we tried. First, we wanted to rent a plane to write thank you in the sky, but then realized none of us had a pilot's license. Then we tried one of those wavy arm balloon thingies, but got too distracted and got no work done. We finally all agreed to perform a choreographed interpretive dance of gratitude, but then realized this is radio and none of us know how to dance. Anyway, truth is, we are pretty grateful to our gospel partners. Whether you supported us financially or through prayers, without you, there is no us. The more you gave, the more we gave away. And boy, did we give away a lot last year. Christian Liberty, Snatch Them from the Flames, Herman Hu, our newest booklet, What Time is Purple, and thousands of hours of radio and TV. So, thanks to all our generous gospel partners, we are truly grateful.
Todd, stop blowing up the balloons. It's radio.
Wanna help a pastor out?
Man's preaching away. Little shanty church in the little country of Burundi, Africa. 20 militant Muslims drag this man out the front doors. Family's watching, right? And they beat him unconscious. for one reason. He's been patiently sharing Christ with militant Muslims in that small African country, and many have come to embrace Jesus. In fact, there were new converts, former militant Muslims, in that congregation that morning. All right, so this man's beaten unconscious for the cause of Christ. Again, for that reason and that reason only.
How could you help that pastor? For $30 per month, you will provide his entire congregation with Bibles. That would thrill him, and it would thrill the people who receive them. Bible League International, $30 per month, you will stock an entire congregation with Bibles. You can do that at wretched.org/Bible.
Books of the Bible. Zephaniah begins with a shocking prophecy that God will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. But in the midst of judgment, God offers hope of salvation. Zephaniah gives us a picture of God's terrible wrath and reminds us of the wrath Jesus took upon himself for our sake. Flee to the Savior and be saved. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Perhaps this will be an encouragement for us to continue to be the life people, because we're living in a culture of death, that's for sure. This is Wretched Radio. New York City deciding, let's kill a baby up until the second it's born through a cruel, painful procedure. What's next? A week old? After all, the baby still relies on the mother to live, right? What if the two-month-old becomes too much of a burden? It's a painful memory of an event that they wish hadn't taken place. Can we kill that child too? This is why being able to defend life is so important. Two ways to do that. The Bible. That's our authority. Without the Bible, look, the second way you can persuade people is reason and logic. And we do that in Life is Best. The sled argument will help you to win the argument every single time. It just will. And because It's airtight, waterproof. Nothing can get in or out of it because it's so sound. But if we don't have the authority of God's word behind it, we're going to be flailing just like we are these days with gender. The world is doing it exactly right from a pagan perspective. Of course you can define your gender. Of course it's fluid or whatever they call it, and there's 50 different types of genders. Of course they would think that. Because there is no standard. What is ultimately the standard for genders? Answer, God. Removed God from the equation, and we'll take it from there. And that's exactly what we are seeing. Holland, 1/4 of all deaths are intentional deaths via a little bit of suicide going on there. Euthanasia, the taking palliative care, expediting the person's death so that they can have a painless death. That is all a part of a culture that doesn't understand sovereignty, the goodness of God. We think it's for evil. God thinks it's for good. He works all things for good. All things are good, even when they're hard. Without that worldview, you're just going to create a culture of death. Johnny Erickson Tata, sitting down with Focus on the Family. I got to tell you something. I mean, not only is this woman's life amazing, she's 70. She's still super sharp and plugged in, trying to help Christian find virtue even in suffering.
My hope is that Christians will be able to articulate not only a biblical worldview in suffering, but help people find virtue in affliction, help people find courage in facing the challenges of disability.
How do we do that? Johnny Erickson Tata.
I don't think most people wake up in the morning and think, hey, I'm a reflector of God. I bear his image. That's a big responsibility.
It is.
And it's not based on pride, which of course is the essence of autonomy and personal choice. No, when we reflect on the fact that we are image bearers of a great almighty God, it humbles us.
Yep.
It makes us humble. We receive happily anything from the hand of God, even if it was from the left hand of God.
Right. Having that attitude every day helps us to face the day when it is hard.
Even the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, he said to his friends, "My brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed about the hardships we endured in Asia. We were overwhelmed far beyond our ability to endure. We even had in our hearts the sting of death." Now, basically, what the Apostle Paul is saying there is, I'd rather die than go through this.
Right.
You guys don't understand. It was hard. We were totally overwhelmed. And Jim, I just know there are listeners right now who can identify with that statement. Take heart. An apostle knows exactly how you feel. Uh-huh. Not just John Erickson Tata. A biblical apostle knows how you feel. But and right at the end of that little list of his woes, he says, but, and I love buts in Scripture, don't you?
Yeah.
But these things happen that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. And oh my goodness, if God can raise the dead, he can raise me up in the morning out of my chronic pain. He can raise our listeners when they are overwhelmed by the needs of their disabled child, their elderly parent for whom they're caring. God's grace is sufficient. And sometimes I don't think we as Christ followers understand how deep and wide and great the grace of God is unless we suffer.
And she would know a little something about suffering. Last night, saw a show called Dogs. Brilliant marketing there. Dogs. It's what it's called. It's just the story of different dogs in different settings from around the globe. And this was one particular dog named Rory. Not sure how the golfer feels about that. But this dog was going to help a young girl, I think she was in sixth grade, who has epileptic seizures. And it was fascinating to see what human beings can do with dogs, to have them assist, aid, help, and comfort human beings. Just magnificent work these people are doing. But the ancillary lesson was that you saw this girl. They would always have her behind a closed door, so you didn't see the real bad seizures. But you watched mom and you watched dad having to live with that. And the difficulty of hearing your child, it sounds like she's just being tortured. I don't think she's actually experiencing pain, but it just sounds like she's being tortured. And your life is so flipped upside down, and it is so off the tracks of normality, where every day is driven and determined. Every hour is decided by how she is doing. Can we leave the house? Can we do the work? Will she be plugged in? Will she have a seizure? Will she be in a good mood? All of that drives the entire home. How does a family find any mechanism to hope and to actually endure it joyfully? And the world's answer is Psychology Today. We're working on that. We'll get back to you. Nothing definitive yet. We've got something definitive in the Word of God. That our kind, wise, heavenly friend never gives a cup of poison to any of his children. He is a good physician. And he only gives us what is needed. For what end? For us to be conformed into the image of his Son, so that the world can see a physical manifestation of the invisible God. That will help you to endure. Watching a Christian family deal with these types of things, the world sees that, and they see God in action through his people. Story time from Johnny Erickson Tada.
I'm thinking of a woman named Kim real quickly. She had a neuromuscular disease. She was despairing of her life. Her elder at her church called me and asked if I would please call and talk to Kim because she was considering opting out of life and not going on a ventilator. She was so depressed. And I got her on the phone, and after some long conversation about prayer and heaven and courage and whatnot, I said to her, "Kim, I'm going to give you a Bible verse that's going to change your life. It's from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And it says, 'A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day.'" And I said, "Kim, we all know the old adage that God looks at 1,000 years as just a couple of days gone by. But have you ever thought of the other side of that verse? That he looks at our days as worth 1,000 years? 1,000 years worth of opportunity to invest in his kingdom? I mean, look at Jesus. He was on his cross, and what's he doing? He's dying, but he's also ministering to this man crucified next to him, and he's counseling his mother about who she should live with. And I mean, he's doing all these things on his cross, his own deathbed. she began to take my advice. When people would come over to do a Bible study by her bedside, she, with great effort, because her breathing was labored, would say, "Let me share with you my favorite Bible verse." And of course, everybody is stunned silence listening to her, this courageous woman. And it was so encouraging. And her mother told me that Kim lived another, I think it was 3 months after our conversation. But she said, "Johnny, those were the most meaningful months my daughter ever lived," because she believed that what she did with her small gestures of encouragement and courage and boosting the spirits of others and bolstering others' perspectives on her suffering, she believed it panned out to at least 59,000 years worth of eternal benefit to her and bliss for others and glory to God. Mm-hmm. And she put a value on it. That Bible verse from 1 Peter chapter 3 gave her. And those were some of the most meaningful weeks she lived.
Tell me the Christian perspective doesn't make a difference. Why are we seeing the culture of death? It's because our nation is so far away from God. And they will do anything to make life better, even if it means taking the life of somebody or ending the life of a baby who is due to be born that day. And just as a side note, was reading a headline from LifeSite News. It happens to be a Catholic research organization. Nevertheless, they've created safe pluripotent stem cells without using embryos. So in other words, we don't have to take a life to come up with a cure for an illness. Now, I know that's Roman Catholic, but that's nevertheless a higher view of life worldview that results in the helping of human life, the alleviating as much as possible of human suffering in a way that isn't sinful and wicked and cruel. This is why we need more Christians in science, not Christian scientists. This is why we need more Christians in business, because without the Christian worldview, the world languishes. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.